all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one, to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. I think sometimes there is more of a flow in the scripture than we are able to understand and put together. And tonight, I am falling completely short of understanding everything here that Solomon is saying. But we are going to at least try and understand the things that are simple. And so there's about three different things I want to talk about tonight from this passage, if we get to all of it. And they may be more connected than I am able to make sense of in my head. But I don't really see how they flow together so well right now. So verse 19 we'll start with. Wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. Not a new thought, but a true idea. It's always been this way. It will always be this way. The people who are going to be the most successful, whether in their Christian life or in their earthly life, are going to be the people who worked on a basis of right, wise, correct understanding of life, correct understanding of your wife. Let's just take this for an example. If you marry the best girl on the face of the earth, but do not do what the scripture says, where you dwell with her according to knowledge, you will not stay married to her for life. Okay? Now, if you want to have a successful lifelong marriage with one woman, then you have to live with her according to wisdom's dictates. And if you should decide that she is going to be to you the same thing as your pickup truck, where you get what use out of her you want, but you're not going to do anything for her own needs, you will get the same kind of use out of her that a man gets out of his pickup truck if he treats it that way. It will last for a while, and then it will cease to serve you. This is the way all things are. So when Solomon is mentioning here, wisdom strengtheneth the wise more than 10 mighty men. You can take two countries and have them go against each other in war. And it is not necessarily the country with 10 times the size of an army that is going to win. It's going to be the one who uses their head the best, who has the best plan, we're talking about normal physics of earth. We're not talking about God's intervention. Because especially in major issues like that, God can do anything he wants. And sometimes God can take the dumbest people on the earth and make them successful if it is for his cause. So that's not what the verse is talking about here right now. The verse is not talking about the blessing of God. The verse is talking about our own personal approach to life. And this is true. We're going to apply this mostly right now to our spiritual lives. Because if you are wise, and you work hard, you will get things for your work. But that's temporal. It's going to go away. If you are wise, like the five wise virgins, instead of the five foolish virgins, you will know God through your wisdom. And those who fail to be wise will not know God. It will affect your destiny between eternal life or eternal death as to whether or not you are wise or not. And he says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now this is I'm looking at this and I'm looking through the rest of the chapter. And I think that he's looking ahead to the things that he's going to say in the end of the chapter. But I can't totally put everything together here. You know, Solomon sought for wisdom. He wanted wisdom, and God appreciated the fact that he wanted wisdom, and God gave him wisdom. But he didn't always use it. And he had one major, major failure in his life. His relationship to women was a major failure in his life, and it caused him to sin. And I find his confession here in the end of this chapter about this thing, though he doesn't say anything very specific. Other things in the Bible are very specific. He doesn't say anything very specific about this. But he makes this one statement in verse 26. I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her. Now, we're going to notice right away in this verse that this is not talking about the fact that women are this snare. But we're talking about the fact that a woman can be this snare. And some of Solomon's wives were that snare to him. So, wisdom will help a person. But even those of us who pursue wisdom will have this one thing that can be said about us, because it will be said about all people. There's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now, I want to notice something important. Solomon was a man of God. Solomon served God. Solomon built God a house. Few people have ever gotten to do that. Solomon walked with God. He reigned over many nations. He was a very good man, walking in righteousness. But he fell flat on his face at one point of his life. And we don't have hardly any record in the scriptures of how Solomon dealt with that sin of his. We have the record of God coming to him and confronting him about it. And we have the record here where he is finding this trouble with women more bitter than death in his life. But we don't have the record of exactly how he dealt with it. But we do know one thing, because the testimony of Scripture bears it out. Solomon continued to walk with God throughout his life. Solomon remained with God, on God's side, serving God. So somewhere in Solomon's life, he had to have come to some sort of repentance for what he had done, for where he had gone wrong. But the other thing that we do know is that he never did what he should have done, because the things that he built in Jerusalem to other gods remained until, was it either Hezekiah or Josiah that destroyed them? I forget which one it was now, that took and destroyed the things that Solomon had made for the worship of other gods. So, something that's interesting as we look over life, important to note, when you are going to judge yourself, your pastor, your mother, your husband, your kids, other churches, other unbelievers, when you're going to judge other people, remember this one thing. You are never, ever looking at a situation of black and white. Never. You are never, ever looking at a situation where you can put something all the way on the side of right. Because there is no such thing. There is no such person. There's nobody that's that good. Every good person, in their very best state, in their very best actions, in their very best walking with God, fails to be everything that God wants them to be. If we could attain in this world to that state of perfection, which we will see in the next life, it would be an amazing thing. But there has never been John Wesley or Bud Robinson who believed they attained it. There has never been anybody who has attained that state of perfection. So remember the importance of keeping your own life in a state of wisdom first, and of not judging other people's state outside of that knowledge. If you are in a situation that's dangerous, you're going to put out a little bit more effort to stay safe. Rather than if you're in a situation that's not dangerous, you're not going to pay much attention. We in our Christian lives are walking in a situation where the devil is here as a roaring lion, the scripture says, seeking whom he may devour. He is after every single one of us. He's after us. We know the devil is after us. And inadvertently, most of the world is after us too. Though half of it they don't even mean intentionally. They're just simply serving their lusts. But in serving themselves, they are damaging the work of God, the people of God, and everything that they get their hands on because they're living in sin. If we're in this kind of a situation, we are much better off as Christians staying further away from the things that might hurt us than justifying the things that might hurt us. Now, I will tell you the spirit of most young people who grow up in conservative Christian homes are on the side of justification. Instead of doing everything they know to be on God's side with all the fire that they could possibly get in their heart, they're over here doing their best to try to find ways to justify something their parents said they shouldn't do. Shame on you. Shame on you. You may sometimes be right in your claim that what you are doing is innocent. But it's a dangerous place to stand. Wisdom does not put us in that category. Wisdom puts us in the category of safety, not playing the fool. Now, let me give you one example. We're going to talk about this later as we get into the end of the chapter. Let me just give you one example. When Solomon decided to marry the 1,000 different people that he got his fingers on, Solomon could look at David his father, and God's testimony about David was, David was a man after God's own heart. David pleased God. David did that which was right in the eyes of God, and David had 22 wives. And so Solomon could say, somebody, a good person could have been there talking to Solomon and say, Solomon, you know what you're doing with all those women in your house is going to hurt you bad? And Solomon could have defended it, and he could have said, well, but my father did this. It didn't hurt him. Actually, it did. There's no man on earth. I will say this with the authority of God behind me. There's no man on earth that ever married two women that didn't have something repercussion in their life from it. There's no man. God did not make it to work that way. It cannot work that way. Every time it has ever happened, it has hurt somebody. But once Solomon's marrying all these women, stop and think about this, you know. Ezra was one of Solomon's faithful preachers. He was preaching back in the days of Solomon. I mean, not this Ezra, but somebody just like him. He was preaching back in the days of Solomon. And he was preaching on this woman named Ruth, who was a Moabitess. And Solomon said, that's a beautiful story. If I marry Pharaoh's daughter, she is going to be a Ruth in Israel. And she is going to be the mother of somebody who will eventually bear a king. But the fact of the matter was, there was a little bit of a difference there. Because Ruth came to Israel for God, not for Boaz. The daughter of Pharaoh came to Israel for Solomon. They are not the same. They are not the same at all. But we have Christian kids all the time making things that are similar the same when they are not the same. And you know what happened when Solomon brought home Pharaoh's daughter? They had a splendid wedding because Solomon was a king with all the riches a person could want, and Pharaoh was a king with all the riches a person could want. They had a splendid wedding. It was beautiful. It looked like one of them Christian weddings where everything was perfect with two people who were going to honor God. And you know what happened the next day and the next day and the next day and the next day? Solomon and this woman got along, and Solomon taught her things about his life in Israel. It wasn't actually, according to the scriptures, until towards the end of Solomon's life that he began building things for the gods of these women that he married. You get away with things sometimes and you say, I did this and it didn't hurt me. My friends did this and it didn't hurt them. We are not looking to get away with doing things. We're looking to have wisdom. Because wisdom, even with our wisdom, we will do very foolish things like Solomon did. Very, very foolish things. So, take heed that you walk in the path of wisdom. Remember also when you are looking at other people that you don't judge. You know, I have the privilege of getting to have a bunch of young people working for me who don't have kids. And I happen to have kids, and my kids happen to be at work all the time. And these young people, because they've never had kids, they know perfectly how to raise kids. We always know before we've done it. And so it is kind of the sport back in the office at the store to judge me and my wife and my kids. I might be the best person on the face of the earth. I'm not, but if, let's say I was. If I was the best person on the face of the earth, and you expect me never to do anything wrong, you are judging me so hard that when God comes and judges you, you are going to get no mercy. Because the Bible says that we're going to be judged like we judge. Be careful when you're judging people that you remember there is not a just man on earth that doesn't sin. Now it's interesting, may as well go right from here into the next verses, talking about taking no heed to all words that are spoken. This is a good one. Verse 21 says, also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. Now, I get to listen to this all the time because I happen to be in an office with an open door with another office adjacent. And every once in a while, after they've been talking about me out there in that other office, they'll poke their head in to see if I'm in there. And I am. Sometimes they just assume I'm not if I'm really quiet. Besides that, if there's two employees working in one aisle chatting, and you walk down another aisle, they can't see anyone who's walking down that aisle. And sound easily carries between two aisles. And if you happen to walk up to the bakery or the deli when somebody is looking the other direction talking, they don't know you walked up. So it's been kind of an 18-year interesting situation to hear people talk about me. And I have heard them say some very bad things. But you know what? Solomon got it right. Because he says, for oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. And he's right. Now, I don't curse people because the Bible says not to. But the same way that people have talked bad about me, I have talked bad about others. He's right. I wonder if they've heard me. Sometimes I have to sit down with an emotional employee and explain to them, if you're going to be in the place where you are supervising other people, you're going to have to be tough. You're just going to have to be tough because you're going to get angry people. You're going to get people saying mean things about you. You're going to have people mad at you. If you're going to be in that position, you've got to be tough. We have offered position of supervising different departments and stuff to many people over the years who have flatly turned it down. They said they would not do it. They could not do it because they couldn't take it. I understand that. If you are weak in the area of getting criticized by people, you can't be a supervisor. Because actually, if you take heed to all words that are spoken, it's not going to be you might hear your servant curse you. It's the fact that you will hear your servant curse you. You will hear it because they do. We like to talk. The Bible says that every single animal that God ever created has been tamed by man. But there's one thing that man has been unable to tame, and that is the tongue. No matter what we do to our tongues, we can't make it congenial towards people. Now, go read that chapter if you want. It tells us very clearly that we're not supposed to ever speak evil about people. But however, when the cage door opens and the words come out, sometimes they are just evil. I don't care if you are a serious Christian, been a serious Christian for a long time, sometimes you say evil things. Sometimes. Now hopefully as you grow in your spiritual life, that will become more and more and more something of the past. Hopefully. But we like to talk, and we like to talk about people, and we like to talk about situations. We like to talk about things that happened to us. And many times, the things that happened to us were done by a person. And so, the innocency of the situation that we are involved in becomes evil, and we don't even have a clue what we are doing. And the words go mean and hard towards somebody else. And then the next day, somebody else does the same thing towards us. And we get all angry and out of control that somebody would say something so mean about us when we said something just that mean about somebody else the day before. It's kind of foolish, actually. Now, If we are going to give ourselves any grace for our failures, we should return an abundant more amount of that grace on other people. Whatever you want to be given in grace, dish it out heavy towards people. I suppose that I have been hurt at times in my life over things that people have said about me or to me. But after having been kind of in leadership in the church for many years and been in management in a business for 18 years, people don't affect me very much anymore when they talk. It's just not, it's seriously just not worth getting ruffled over. Everybody likes to do it. And the fact of the matter is, I will never forget what Curtis Hudson said. If they're kicking you in the rear, you know you still got the lead. I think there's more truth in that than anything. The further up you go in life, the more likely it is that somebody is going to be upset with you. Can I confess my sins in public? There's one, not a person, but a company that I like to talk bad about. It starts with a W. I love talking bad about Walmart. You know why? Because they're bigger than me. They're bigger than me. I can't compete with them. I don't like them. Now, the fact of the matter is, there's lots of bad things to say about them. But honestly, I know the real reason I dislike them is because they're bigger than me. They do mean things to me. They sell a few items in their awful store for cheaper than I can buy them for. I don't like that. So I've got to find something against them. I suppose I probably shouldn't talk that way about them. I should probably just try and get bigger than them, so I can have more people talking about me. Wouldn't that be funny if Walmart was talking about me like I talk about them? You know what? Walmart is never going to even dream of saying those kind of things about me, because they regard me the same way I regard an ant crossing the sidewalk. They don't care about me. Anyway, good advice to apply to your life. Don't take heed to all words that are spoken. If you hear your servant curse you, walk on. Walk on. Just walk away. You can handle it. You're a big person now. Learn from it, maybe, not to talk bad about other people. Solomon says, verse 23, all this have I proved by wisdom. I said I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied my heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things and to know the wickedness of folly, even of foolishness and madness. He looked into all of this stuff, but when he looked, the further he looked, the further he could see, all he could say was, it's far out. It's deep down. I will never get what I am looking for. I'll never get this wisdom. Actually, he did. He's got it now. He's got it now up there with God. He's got it. And someday we will have it too. Right now, listen to Job. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. Right now, we can't understand everything, but we can fear God. That's our wisdom right now. So verse 26, he says, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this I have found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. I do not have a shadow of a doubt in my mind after going through all of this stuff many times. That when Solomon says that he looked through 1,000 women, he is referring to the 1,000 that were his. If he was not referring to those 1,000, he certainly knew all of those 1,000. And if he had found one of those 1,000 that didn't fit what he was talking about there, he would have been lying here to say he didn't find one among 1,000. So it is required here that he is talking about his 700 wives and 300 concubines that were his girls. Now I'm going to tell you a little bit of things that the Bible doesn't specifically say, but I am totally, absolutely right about all of it. So you can take what I say right now with a grain of salt, if you will. Solomon was in a position that had he married 20,000 women, he could not have found a good one. He could not, no matter what he did, found a person of the type that he was looking for. Because if you bring any woman into the situation that he was bringing them into, the very worst that lived in that girl's heart was going to come out. Speaking just a little bit about how marriage works. It is the way God designed marriage and the way that God designed Christ and the church is that love is shown and love responds. It is the only way marriage works. There will be many different dating, fall in love kind of stories. And there will be many different ways that things happen. And there will be many things that will be slightly different. But in general, overall, the way that men and women come together is that men love a woman and women love being loved. That is the basic way that relationship works. Now, girls have this thing that boys find very annoying. And I can't speak for the entire world, but I'm going to just speak for a few. Because I have found it to be a common thread among all guys that I have ever talked to about it. Girls have emotions, they have feelings, they have hurts, they have needs, whatever you want to say. And they look to their husband or boyfriend before they're married, to be a source where they can unload at and where they can get love from. And girls are full of jealousy, or if you want to say it very nicely, insecurity. So they look to this guy to give them this love that they are starving for, and they want to know that he loves them more than their sister, more than the girls that they went to school with, more than the girls that are walking down the street, more than the girls who they suppose have a better personality than they, or a better hair color, or a better eye color, or a better body, or whatever you want to say. They want to know that this guy loves them more than all these other things that they personally think are superior to themselves. Now, how can you convey that to a girl while you are in the act of going and getting yourself another woman? If you have a wife and you let her sit at home while you go marry another woman, how are you going to meet those needs in her heart that she is everything you want? There is no possibility. It will not work. It cannot work. There is no way that any guy has ever done it that it did work. It has never worked. So anyway, going back to the beginning, these girls have this very irritating need that when they have something on their heart that they feel like they need to share with their husband, it takes precedence over everything else on earth. And so this guy comes along and he wants his wife. He wants her as his toy, let's say. And she is not in a mood to do anything for him because inside she's hurting. And the first thing that she wants to do is complain to him about how he treated her yesterday before she lets him touch her. And then she wants to complain to him about how he treated her last month that she hasn't gotten a chance to talk to him about yet. And then she wants to complain to him about the way his mother treated her. And then she wants to complain to him about the fact that he didn't do something for her that he promised to her. And after she gets all her complaints out and he gives her all the kisses that she's asking for and tells her sorry and everything, then she's okay. Then she's ready to let him have her again. And guys get very irritated at girls over that. But let me tell you something. If you're going to marry a girl, take her as she is or don't marry her. Because if you want to get married, you are there to be a provider for that girl, for her physical, emotional, and whatever other needs that she has. You are there to provide those needs. And you are bound, if you want to maintain a relationship that is worth anything, you are bound to meet those needs. And so I want you to imagine Solomon here. I want you to imagine his wives. Let's start back at the early stages. Let's start when he's only got 10. And these 10 wives, you know what the Bible says? They were princesses. That's what we call them in 1 Kings. In 1 Kings chapter 9, I believe it is. He had 700 wives, princesses. Now, can anybody tell me what the definition of a princess is? How about spoiled brat? Spoiled brat, good definition for a princess? Now, how do you have 700 spoiled brats who all want your attention? There's not enough of Solomon to do that. You might talk about having 700 hard-working, well-disciplined, manly women, but you're not going to talk about having 700 princesses. So anyway, Solomon, let's say he has 10 wives. And you know what the fight in these girls' hearts is at this moment? They want him. They're mad at him. They need him because they need to complain about the fact that he spent more time with one of the other 10 than them. And they need to complain to him about the fact that he didn't do something for them that they expected. And they need to complain to him about the fact that they are hurting because they aren't getting what they expected when they married him. And you know where Solomon is? He's off marrying number 11. Now, when he comes to the end of his life and he says, "I didn't find a good one in 1,000, he should be ashamed of himself for even talking about it. I'm sorry, Solomon. I'm sorry. He should be ashamed of himself for even talking about it. He's confessing his sin here, not theirs. I don't know if he knew that or not, but that's what he was doing. And as the years went on, and Solomon continued to be a man of absolute zero sense on the subject, the girls that he has married find out that they really aren't ever going to get their husband. They really aren't ever going to see him. They really aren't anything more than a pretty picture packed away in a closet, and they're all crying. I do not know how they managed to get through that lifetime with no murders taking place. I don't know how they managed it. I can tell you, from a knowledge of everything we know about humanity, I can tell you what the household was like. Every single one of those girls had a list in their head, somewhere in their heart, of what they were going to ask for from Solomon if they ever got a chance to see him again. They all wanted something that they weren't getting. And they fought like crazy. The jealousy that you can imagine raging in that household. If Solomon married a single good girl in all the nation of Israel, if he married one of them, she probably didn't stay very good for very long, because she was put in the worst kind of circumstance you could possibly put a girl in. And then he says in verse 29, "Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought them out many inventions." Now I'm going to rewrite that for Solomon once. Just once. "This only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many women." Now, I don't care what kind of a man you are. I think everybody in this room is a man of one woman. But a man of one woman doesn't only mean that you're not going to marry another one. It means that all the power of male that you have in you is going to be devoted to the one you are married to. Don't you start judging, girls. Don't you start judging now, because this is, if you will, this is the number one failure of every human male on this earth. The number one failure of every human male is their relationship to girls. Something to exercise wisdom over. You know, back in 1 Kings chapter 11, it says, "Solomon loved many women, many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord had commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and give it to thy servant." If you go back to the 9th chapter, in the 6th verse, Solomon has just built the temple, and God comes to Solomon. It says the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he had appeared unto him in Gibeon. That's verse 2. And verse 6, he says, "But if ye shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among all people." So God had specifically come to Solomon and specifically said that to him. And now he comes back at the end of his life after Solomon did not listen to God. And pronounces judgment. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing. Now the fact of the matter is, Solomon was at this point in a situation that was very bad. He had failed many, 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 many years ago. He had failed in keeping the smaller of the commandments of God. He had failed in the fact that he had married girls that God had said, don't marry. After he had married those girls, the Bible said that if you marry them, they will turn away your heart. God didn't say, if you marry them, don't let them turn away your heart. He says, if you marry them, they will turn away your heart. And he hadn't listened to God and he had married them. And so, just as God is always right in everything he says, they did turn away his heart. And he went and served other gods. We oftentimes get hung up on that because we decide to do something that somebody says God says not to do. But somehow we wiggle out from under it and say God doesn't say not to do that. And we do it. And it doesn't cause any trouble. And so then we take our experience and we interpret the scriptures with our experience. Well, somebody says the Bible means this, but we've done it and experienced. Our experience has told us that that can't be what the Bible means because we did it and no evil consequences came. But the fact of the matter is evil consequences sometimes may be delayed in coming. That's why we fear God and listen to what he says. Because sometimes it may be the end of our life that is affected by a choice in the beginning of our life. We are not here tonight to rake anybody over the coals or condemn anybody because we are all here in this situation together. If we are not wise in the fear of God, we are subjecting ourselves to certain trouble in our lives and in our walk with God. And if there's anybody here who doesn't like death, take Solomon's testimony. It was worse than dying to be found in a prison built by women. It was more bitter than death to be in the middle of a bunch of women whose heart were snares and nets and her hands bands. But once he had chosen to marry those girls, he was stuck in his own prison. He was stuck. I wish I knew the rest of his story. What he did when God told him he was taking the kingdom away from him. I wish I knew how he treated the matter, but the scripture does not record it. have a very strong feeling that the answer is, so near was he to the end of his life, and so bound was he by what was going on, that he didn't do a lot about it. Besides agonize over his situation. We don't have to follow his steps here. The scripture was written for Solomon to tell him what to do and what not to do. If he had listened to it, if he had just listened to it, he wouldn't have had this trouble. Now, we already talked about verse 28, where he says he found one man among a thousand. One man he found. And I just have a very strong feeling that that was David he's talking about there, though the scripture doesn't say. But he says he continued looking for a woman. This I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. After he had 1,000 girls, he was still looking for another one that might meet what he was looking for. And you know what? When somebody like that, with that kind of principles and morals, came walking down the street, if there were any girls there that were walking with God, they weren't walking on Solomon's streets. And if Solomon had found one of those girls, they would have up and run. So, that concludes the little bit that we can gather out of this chapter for now, and we will dismiss.